The book of John. And with the book of John, well, John opens up with in the beginning. And so I couldn't help but keep thinking, well, that's where the message should be this time around, in the beginning. And so that's what we're going to do. My series title is the One Whom Jesus Loves. And of course, this is just a little bit of a play on words with, well, with John's title. John is known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But I want you to understand that when we look at the Gospel of John, as we explore the Gospel of John, that you'll understand one simple thing. You are the one whom Jesus loves. And that's my hope as we go through this, that you, well, that you see that, through this Gospel. And so we're going to take our time. We're going to be poring over the Gospel of John throughout, I don't know how long it's going to take. There's a few more chapters in here than there were in 1 and 2 Peter. And like I said last week, it took us about 7 months to make our way through those two letters. Now we're going to go through the whole book here. I also want to point out at the ends of the pews, there should be a small stack of Gospel of Johns. And these are just mini Gospels, if you will. It's just the book of John. And that's something I'd like to for you to have. That's a resource, and if you're in the middle, just kind of look down and stare at the person at the end who's hogging them all and say, yeah, and get one of those. But here's my challenge for you in this, is that as we go through this over the next several months, I would ask that you would pour through the Gospel, John, pour in, pour out, go through this Gospel daily. And so perhaps one way that you could do that, you could just simply say, you know what, I'm going to read a chapter a day. And then when you get to the end, start over. And the whole entire time that we are in the Gospel of John here, while we won't be going through it a chapter a week by any means, it'll be a chapter almost a month, I suppose, but maybe not that slow. But you yourself, by the end, will have gone through this like any good perhaps Berean might have, that you would just absorb and soak in. And then when we get to those points in the message, you'll go, yeah, I know that. I know that passage, and I'm ready to really bite into it. And so it's small, guys. It fits in your, well, I suppose the ladies too, but guys, it fits in the back pocket. You can carry that with you. Ladies, it can go into the purse. It can go into the car. I don't recommend reading and driving at the same time, but just a couple days ago, I was stuck in some very ugly traffic. I could have easily read this entire Gospel without moving between Brereton and Wilsonville. So anyhow, lots of different opportunities. But you can't read it if you don't have it with you. Okay, so I would ask that you just keep that with you. In fact, the other thing that you can do with this, that you have full permission, and I know there are some people who might, they might have funny ideas about this one, but you can write in it. Okay. Now, some people love taking notes in their Bible. I think that's great. There's no reason not to. There are some people who kind of think that's, you know, is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. The only thing I strongly do not recommend is you never white out anything. Okay. But certainly you can, some notes in the columns, you can highlight a few spots. Let this be your tool. Now, the other cool thing about the Gospel of John, meaning this particular book, right at the very beginning, there's an introduction, and it gives you just a breakdown, all using just the Gospel of John. Who exactly is God? Who is Jesus? And then also, how do you know, or how can you know him? And maybe you need to evaluate that. Maybe you've never put your faith, a real relationship with him. You're here, and you're asking yourself, what am I doing here? You're here because of this. You're here because of who this book is written about, and it's Jesus. It's what we're here about. And so there's an opportunity there for you to go over that. But at the same time, perhaps you're in an opportunity where you're sharing with somebody. And finally, you've gotten to that point where you can share the truth. And you're not quite certain, what do I say next? There's a couple little extra notes in here for you and to help you out with that. And so I do pray that this becomes just one more resource, but one more love. I mean, think about it this way. And I'll close with this as far as this part goes. Not everybody had the Bible at one point in time. Before the printing press and all that, you were lucky if a town had one of the scrolls. And there would be those who they would gather around the apostles' teachings, and they would gather around these letters and these books, and they would just pour into it. they would just devour it. And this is just an opportunity, a challenge for you to do the same thing, starting with the Gospel of John. And of course, my bigger prayer would be that that eventually you realize this is only one of many things that we can really pour ourselves into and believe and trust and hope in. And so let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get rolling. Father God, I do thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for this time. And Father, I thank you for your servant, John. And Father, as we go through, Lord, as we go through his story of you, of your son, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. Lord, there are things here that we have seen, we have read, we've heard a million times. But I'm asking, Lord, that today and in the weeks to come, Lord, and as we sit and we read through this gospel, that Father God, that you would just open our hearts, open our eyes to the amazing thing that is your son. And Father, I just ask that now you would take a hold of this service in a special way, Lord, in a way that only you can. I pray that your son's name and only his name. Amen. And so the idea here is simple. We're going to be going through the Gospel of John. And one of the big questions is, okay, well, who's John? Okay, and I do want you to understand the whole point of going through the Gospel of John. We are going to be doing nothing but talking about Jesus. But in order for us to start, we do need to get a little bit bigger picture, perhaps, of understanding who this guy, this John, is, and why is it so important that we listen to what he has to say about Jesus. And so the desire is to preach Jesus, but for just a moment, let's talk about John. So John is known by a lot of different names, and there are a lot of Johns that we see throughout the scripture, but this particular John, John the Apostle, was known as also John the son of Zebedee. His brother was James. Together they were known as the Sons of Thunder. Perhaps that was because they, when they walked into a room, people knew it. And I see that as John. John was a Jew. Not only was he a Jew, but he was a what we would call a Palestinian Jew. This is very important. This is very special. And we'll deal with that as time goes on as far as his perspective. He was a fisherman. We know that when Jesus called him, that he came to him as a fisherman, as well as his brother. He was one of the original 12, the 12 disciples. But even more so, he was... is that what you're waiting for? Children, you're dismissed for children. See, I'm... In the beginning, there it is. But he is not only one of the 12, but he is also considered one of the three, the inner circle. In fact, it's interesting. There were many, many people who claimed to be disciples of Jesus. They were those who would listen to Jesus' teaching. But then Jesus had a smaller group. That smaller group was of 12 men. These 12 men he poured directly into. They followed him. They were his true disciples. They walked his path. They stepped where he stepped. They ate where he ate. But then amongst that 12 even, there were three. There were three that seemed to have even a much more intimate relationship with Jesus, and that being Peter and James and John. These guys, when we look at different stories, Jairus' daughter, for instance, they were there. Okay, at the Transfiguration, they were there. And then, of course, at the Garden, they were there. There's something special about these three guys, and even more so, I believe, about John. And so, John is known, as I already pointed out, as the one whom Jesus loved. There was a special relationship even there with John. There was something about this son of thunder that had a very tender heart for Jesus. And so John was also known as John the eyewitness because he just declared anything and everything that he saw. And of course, he's also known as John the revelator. In other words, that he is our the man who has given us the book of Revelation that God would use. In fact, here we have John as one of the gospel writers, one of the beginning writers of this story of Jesus. And he gives us, in a moment, as we'll see, he goes all the way to the very beginning. And then he also gives us the very end. And so it's an interesting place for him to be. And then, of course, we also have the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all understood to be given from this one man. And so the Gospel of John, though, it differs. It differs from the other Gospels. The other three Gospels are considered the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can kind of put them on top of each other. Many similar stories, and there's all the, you know, they just back each other up all the way through. John seems to take a different approach on quite a few of these stories. In fact, he tells stories that the other Gospels don't. In fact, if we go to various historians, Clement of Alexandria, he notes that while the other three gospels seem to deal with the ministry and the external matters, if you will, of Jesus' ministry, John seems to take the approach from a much deeper spiritual side of who Christ is. John's sole purpose is that the reader might believe. That's his whole entire goal, that they might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is Messiah. That Jesus is God. In fact, if we jump ahead over to John chapter 20, it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Of course, many of those are written in the other Gospels. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so this is where John starts. Matthew starts by showing that Jesus is the line of David. And then Mark, he starts by showing you who John the Baptist is, and that John the Baptist was preparing the way, just as the Old Testament said there would be a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way. And so Mark starts there. Luke, the physician, right? He starts where? In the birthing room. I mean, he talks about the coming of John the Baptist and the birth, and the coming of Jesus and the birth. And so they all have their starting points, and these are all very, very important places. They establish the prophecies of this coming Messiah. They show and prove that Jesus meets the criteria of Messiah, and that Jesus didn't just show up on the scene one day and proclaim himself to be, but there is heritage, there is lineage, and there's a connection to the things to come. But John seems to take it just one step further. He doesn't assume that the reader knows any of those things. He doesn't assume they even know where Jesus comes from, or even necessarily who Jesus is. And part of that, I believe, is so that John can simply defeat any argument or any rumor, any spin out there that Jesus was just merely a man. He's just a human. John wasn't going to let that slide. Wasn't going to let that slide at all. And so we start with John 1:1-2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Kind of sounds familiar, right? You know, we've talked about this before. Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So in both cases here, we have "in the beginning." This is the very same beginning. It's not a beginning somewhere in the middle. No, it's the beginning. It's the start of it all. It's the start of all that we know. So in the beginning. So John established that Jesus has always been. I realize that as we start to do this, as we talk about this, there are going to be some statements here that you're going to be like, "Yeah, what's the big deal? I get it. It's right there." Do you understand that not every Christian believes that? There are a lot that would make arguments that no. See, there was God in the beginning, and later there was Jesus. That's not the case. Jesus was not just some human. He wasn't Plan B. He wasn't some kind of alternative reality after things got messed up. And he definitely wasn't some guy who died somewhere else and then was elevated to a place of godhood. But that he was in the beginning, from the beginning, always part of the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, that word is capitalized to make sure that we understand that we're not talking about, it's not in the beginning somebody said something. No, this word, logos, it literally means the voice, the spoken. And so we take that to look at God, and we see that, well, we see it in creation, right? How did God create things at the beginning? God said. He said what? He used what? He used words. What are those words? This is Jesus in action. When we talk about the prophets, and they spoke on behalf of God. No, this is the Word. See, the Word is the wisdom, is the power of God. And then we go, it's not just he was there, but he was with God. Literally saying that he was face to face with God. In other words, it is such an intimate space. There is nothing between who this Jesus is and who the Father is. There is no room between them. He is God. This is important. And John doesn't stop there. No, he continues on to verse 3. He says, all things were made through him. Who's the him? Jesus, the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Let me say that again. Without him, not anything, not one thing was made that was not, that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Nothing, let me say it just one more time, nothing was made without him. Back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So where did the heavens and earth come from? That's Jesus. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of water. And God said, God's word, God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. If there was no Jesus, this doesn't happen. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. We go back to John now. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and in the life was the what? The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. From the very beginning, what's the very first act of creation? What is the very first thing the Word does? It's light. It's a separation of light and darkness. When John says this, it's a huge, huge wake-up call to the reader. Wait a minute. You're talking about Word, Logos? You're talking about light and darkness? You're talking about the separation between the two? One is and one is not. There's no in-between. There's no hazy evening moment. It's either in the light or it's in the darkness. Jesus is the light, not the producer of light. He's not a flashlight. He is the light. Without him, there is no light. Jesus is life. Without Jesus, there is no life. I know some of you are like, yeah, I got that. There is nothing. You take Jesus out of the equation, you're left with nothing. In fact, I think in the world of quantum physics, quite frankly, you don't even have nothing. You can't even explain the amount of nothingness there is without Jesus. That means that absolutely everything else exists because of him. There isn't a single thing, not one, that exists in spite of him or without him. And so John, right out of the gate, declares that Jesus was there, that this whole light, that's him, the life, that's him. Life is only found in him, through him, and there's nothing, no one greater than him. Now, Paul picks up on this idea in Romans, and there's that moment where he says, you know, there came a point where everybody chose to believe a lie instead of the truth. They chose to worship the created over the creator. And this is the problem that John's dealing with. He's surrounded by people who are worshiping the created, not the creator. We've gone through the epistle of Peter, the two epistles, the letters from Peter, and he talks about the false teachers and the mockers and the scoffers, and this is one of those areas that many heretics were teaching that Jesus was just a man. I mean, we're talking about they were teaching that Jesus was just a man in the town John was in. And John's like, no, you don't understand. You can't do that. You can't just relegate him to just being a man. John wants us to clearly understand that Jesus, it's an understatement to say that he is so much more. If we go back to that picture of the light, no light without Jesus. In other words, there's no truth without Jesus. Do you understand that? Anytime you have ever heard the truth, the truth, its source is Jesus. Whether or not they know it or not, there's no truth that exists outside of him. To say there's no light, to say there's no truth, well, the only thing that leaves is no hope. Just darkness. And I would ask a simple question this morning. Are you lacking any hope? Is there any piece of you right now that's just lacking some hope? Because in that space in you that there is no hope, that's because there's no Jesus there. It is that you're void of exactly what he is. You've seen the bumper sticker, right? No Jesus, no peace. And then it's no Jesus, no peace. We play on the word no. You know, and that this is a true statement, but it actually gets simpler than this. No Jesus, no anything. Period. If you don't know Jesus, if you don't have Jesus, you're lacking. And by lacking, I mean you're empty. It's just all there is to it. You're empty. Just trying to wrap the head around it for a moment there that if you walk away perhaps with anything this morning, and while again I've said it and I'll keep saying, I know that there are moments where this sounds like, well, duh, yeah. I don't think we necessarily always appreciate the severity of this, the whole idea of what John is really laying down here. You know, and we've said it. It's not enough to say Jesus was a good man or he was a good teacher or to say that he was a prophet. And I would even take it one step further, and please track with me for a second here. But we got to be careful not to just even relegate him as just the Son of God. He's just the Son of God. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God. Not a Son of God, as some might say. He is the only. But I understand this. Sometimes I think because of our definitions of son and what that starts to look like, when we say he's Son of God and we just declare him Son of God, it can start to give this lesser picture of him. It almost conjures up an idea that Jesus was a created being in that respect. We can let that happen if we're not careful. That he was born rather than being pre-existent. And so what John is doing here is blowing the minds of the readers. I mean, understand that when John went to write down the gospel, it's understood that he wrote it in Ephesus. And so his audience right there, his immediate audience, would have been quite a few Gentiles. And so with these guys, they're going to have very limited, if any, understanding, really, of Jewish culture. Now, the other gospels, they pretty much assume the reader's Jewish. John doesn't take that liberty at this point. Being Jewish, he just goes straight into it. He doesn't take the time to explain these things. So it has two purposes then. For those who aren't tied up with the whole Jewish history, they can just kind of get past that. But for those who are, when John says things like, in the beginning, they go straight to Genesis. That's immediately where they go back to. And later on, when Jesus declares, I am, the Jewish reader would immediately go right back to Exodus. The Jewish reader would know. But for the person who doesn't know, the whole point is that they walk away with one simple truth. Jesus is God. For the Jewish reader, who perhaps would totally grab a hold of this, he sees the completion of God's plan. But there would be those who didn't accept this message. And those who didn't accept it, they would see these statements, even the fact that he was in the beginning, as blasphemy. I mean, the Jewish reader, he would be literally asking these questions. So you're saying that Christ goes all the way back to the beginning, yes. The very beginning, yes. That beginning, yes. That's what I'm saying. And they would have to wrestle with that. Okay, if he goes all the way back there, he's got to be God. And John makes no apologies for these blasphemies, these bold statements. They're not blasphemies, they're truth. In fact, later on he makes note of this seven different times with Jesus declaring himself, I am. That's Yahweh. The banners. Exodus 3:14, this is a portion of that verse. But this is that moment Moses is being sent by God. He's there and he's saying, and he's just totally dumbstruck by the whole thing. And then he's like, okay, I need some kind of credentials to go. Who do I say is sending me? Who are you even? And God's answer to him was, I am who I am. I am. I have always been. There never has been not me. That's who I am. It clears everything up right away. I am. You are what? Exactly. And then he says, Moses still in that confusion. What do we do? I mean, your people, are they going to receive me? Yeah, they will. How? You tell them I am sent you. And then later on in John, and we'll spend a lot of time in these, but these seven different statements, these are just seven of many statements that Jesus makes about himself. But in particular, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door or the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the vine. And when he says those words, I am these things, immediately the Jewish reader goes back to Exodus. Immediately the Jewish reader goes back and says, he is saying he's God. While the other gospels seem to serve this purpose to show how Jesus fits, if you will, in other words, here are the prophecies, here's Jesus fulfilling prophecies. John goes straight for the jugular, the spiritual jugular of it all, and declares, you have to either believe it or not. There is no in-between. There is nothing hazy about this. Jesus declares he's God. You either accept that or you don't. Get over it. It has to be. Jesus is God, always has been, always will be. And so we start to equate those words again with light and truth. And if the truth is spoken, it's because of the light, the very word of God. In a second here, we'll see an introduction, if you will, to John the Baptist. And we'll spend more time on John the Baptist next week. Do not confuse John the Baptist with John the Apostle. Two different Johns. I remember having a conversation with somebody. They got very confused. How did he write this gospel after he got beheaded? Not the same guy. But what we have here, though, is that we have this moment of a man who is sent. Who is sent to be a representation, a representative of the light. Okay, in fact, John wants to make sure you understand who he is. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to testify, to declare, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. To make sure that we understand, that the reader understands, because by now they've heard the stories of Jesus and they've heard the stories of John the Baptizer, and they want to make sure that you understand that these guys are not the same, that these guys are not of the same nature in the respect that Jesus, God, John the Baptist, not. What John the Baptist is, well, he's the last prophet, if you will. He's the last one to declare the Messiah is coming. The Messiah has come. So he wants to point that out. He wants to point out that he is to bear witness, but he himself is not the light. He is not God. Because that title only goes to Jesus. In other words, there has never been a prophet, and there has never been a man who has ever stepped onto the scene that can declare they are the light. They are only sent from. And so, John wastes little time getting back to the matter at hand. The true light which enlightens everyone is coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This light, this true light, not John, but Jesus. He was coming into the world. He is in the world. Not only that, he created the world. I'm not sure this illustration does it justice, but you know, picture the owner, the CEO, COO, C whatever, whatever letters you got to put back there, of a Fortune 500 company, suddenly taking on the job as a janitor for his company. And in a lot of ways, this is exactly what happened here. That God, Jesus, would come down to serve. That he would come to this place, this world where everyone spits on the ground. The very ground he made for them. That he would be there and they would eventually even spit on him. It says, yet the world did not receive him. They chose that created thing over the creator. Not even his own people. His own people were the ones who led the charge to kill him. I mean, people who were in direct opposition to the Jewish people themselves were like, are you sure you really want to do this? We got a lot of bad guys we could kill here. But this guy. You know, Pilate's like, you know, okay, it's on you, it's not on me. I think about his people, and I think about those terms, light and darkness. And they didn't know him. Have you ever heard somebody coming in the dark? You know, maybe you're camping or you're at home and you hear them coming and you hear their voice and you know it's them. But what do you usually say at that moment if you can't see them? You ask questions. You ask stupid questions. Is that you? Okay, duh, it's them. You know it's them, but it's your immediate response. Is that you? No, it's not me. I'm the boogeyman. No, they're coming. You know it's them. I if I'm walking through the house at night or maybe I'm in bed and I can tell which of my children are coming to my room in the middle of the night by the way they walk. Okay, and so I know it's them, but yet what will happen? I will ask the question, who is it? Who's up? You know, we do that in the darkness because we're just not certain, right? Here you have his people. You have his people that are in darkness, which means they're not in the light. I know, duh. But no, they're not in the hazy gray. They're not in the twilight. They're in the dark. Jesus comes onto the scene and his people who reject him, they're in the dark. In many cases, they still are today. Those who receive, in other words, those who are taken out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9, we spent quite a bit on that one. But you're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That you might what? That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We start in the darkness. He calls us out. He brings us out. Not by our own doing. He does it. We are called children of God. Not by our doing. Not because of how great we are. Man, if it rested on that, it would never happen. By nothing that we do. There is nothing that causes us to become children of God other than God's perfect will. I don't know if your mind isn't fully blown yet, and I don't know, am I the only one who gets excited about these things? Get excited about who I mean, this is an incredible concept, an incredible story. And C.S. Lewis approaches it simply as that it either has to be the greatest work of fantasy or it has to be the absolute truth. I think it's an incredible, unfathomable truth. No, I don't think. I believe. Let's keep going. And the Word, I mean, if it doesn't get any bigger, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. The Word became flesh. Merry Christmas. I mean, that's what's happening here. That Jesus would honestly leave absolute perfection and intimacy at the Father's side to dwell among us. Us who Isaiah says that even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. And Jesus, in absolute perfection, would say, yeah, I'll go down there. Yeah, I'm going to be with them. I don't think it gets more incredible than that. That here John is saying that because of Jesus, that we have this opportunity to see God in his fullness. Moses didn't even get that opportunity. But John did. John did. And so did all those other guys that were with him. And so did the people who took advantage of Jesus by asking for some more fish and bread along the way. They all got to see the fullness of God standing in front of them. And understand that when we talk about God's grace and we talk about God's truth and what John is trying to say here, that this grace and this truth, that this is not some sort of supplementary thing that is supposed to tide you over until. It's not designed, this grace, this truth isn't designed just to kind of get you by the day to day, but it's supposed to consume you. Actually, you are to be consumed by it. It's funny, as I read this, I just kept coming back to this word full. I don't know what it was. I don't know what the Lord was. Why? You know, I just could not get past this word full. A simple word. And so you do a simple word study, and you start looking, where does this word show up? Because, I mean, I think most people understand full, right? You know, and of course, we have that old analogy. You know, you look at a glass, and either it's half empty or it's half full. Okay, depending on your personality. And but we're talking about full. What does it really mean to be full? And so the word full, in fact, that loaves and fishes. There's that story. And at the end of the story, it says that the basket was full. These were the leftovers. And it was full. In other words, there was no more room to put anything else in. Anytime that we hear being full of the Spirit or doing things in the Spirit, it is in the fullness. It is in the context of being full. Stephen was declared as being full. There's even a negative moment in the book of Acts that uses the same word, talking about a particular group of people, saying that they were full of deceit. In other words, there wasn't anything good about them at all. It was simply full of deceit. In Mark, talking about the wheat as it grows to maturity, at that moment of maturity, it is full. There's no more for it to go. In fact, if anything, it can't get any better than that. The word full can show up throughout the Scripture as either the word full or abounding, covered, mature. And see, it's with that fullness that we receive grace, unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved. And it's in that fullness that we receive grace upon grace. The idea is simple, that if this grace is to be what it is, and it's to be from whom it is, it must fully fill us. There is no room for anything but grace. There's no room to mix it with anything else. And not only that, but it takes it one big step further. It says grace upon grace. That word upon, it's where we get the word anti. It's as if to say that the grace is flowing so much that it ultimately replaces itself. It just keeps coming and keeps coming, refilling and replacing with the same thing, greater and greater. David talks about his cup overflowing. That's what's happening with grace. John says that the law came. That was Moses' job. He brought the law. Jesus brings grace. He brings grace and truth. The reality is that the law has its, well, it has its limits. The law was there because there are those who find comfort in the law. The law is there because it gives structure. It gives rules of engagement, if you will. The law is there because somewhere in the process, somebody said, okay, what now? What do we do now? We asked for the law. That's what it breaks down to. Because we didn't know what we were supposed to do next. There's not really a conflict between law and grace. Grace is fulfillment of law. But there can be a conflict. There can be a conflict because there are times when we come at the Bible, we come at Jesus, we come at this whole thing, Christianity, and we're asking questions like, what do we do for Jesus? What do we do for Jesus? That's the law. Grace is what do we do in Jesus, through Jesus, with Jesus. Grace breaks all the rules. And so here's the kicker to it. We're saying that Jesus is full of grace and truth, that he is the only source of grace. And so let's track with John for a second there. Where do we meet Jesus? In the beginning. He's always been the same from the beginning as he is today, as he will be tomorrow. That means that Jesus and this whole grace thing, that was in the beginning too. It was always part of the plan. It wasn't somewhere along the line God said, you know what, man has just messed it up so much, we've got to just fix it, and grace will just fix it. Grace is not a band-aid. Grace is not a fix-it. We're looking at our government right now, and that's what we're declaring to them, and budgets and all this kind of, fix it. No, that's not grace. That's duct tape. Grace is not duct tape. Grace was there from the beginning. The law was from when men asked for it. They asked in a spiritual response, what now? Or even in the New Testament, we have these moments where they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what must I do now? You don't do anything. You receive. This is grace. The whole time, from the very beginning, God was pointing to a more excellent way. Grace. And that grace is found only in Jesus. And one full of grace to the point where it is overflowing. It's grace upon grace. There's no room for anything else. There's no room to hold on to past and wrong. It's a new identity. You are a new creation. I want to read just a portion of some lyrics from a song that, ever since I heard the song, I just fell in love with it. And I just want to read a portion of it. The song is called Roll Away Your Stone. Roll away your stone and I'll roll away mine. Together we can see what we can find. Don't leave me alone at this time, for I'm afraid of what I will discover inside. You told me that I would find a home within the fragile substance of my soul. And I have filled this void with things unreal, and all the while my character it steals. The darkness is a harsh term, don't you think? And yet it dominates the things I seek. It seems if all my bridges have been burned. You say that's exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change this heart, but the welcome I receive at the restart. John starts with the beginning, all the way from the beginning. It was always part of the plan. It was always there. And what's amazing with John, he is so excited to share with us that beginning that he finishes his thoughts and tells us the ending before we even get to the ending of his book. This is Jesus. He is the truth. He is grace. He is God. And if we are to have a relationship, if we are to have full relationship, there's no room for anything else. To be filled with grace is to be sin removed. To be filled with grace is all of those things that make the world a crummy place to be removed. To be filled with grace is to be filled with Jesus. And John's very simple about it. There are those who wander around in the darkness. Quit wandering around in the darkness, is what he's saying. The light has come. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. We're going to transition into a time of communion. If there is a picture, if there is an embodiment of this grace, it's this table. And we come to this, and this is the end of the story in a lot of ways. This is the reason for the story. This is my body, this is my blood, Jesus would tell us. And it's because of these acts, it's because he is God that these things represent. It is because he is God that it works. It's because that he is God that it is acceptable. It's because he is God that we can know him because of these things. And so I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team, they're going to come up, and I would ask you, that, you know, with the communion table, the communion table can be an odd thing for some people. And we've talked about it, and it should never be an odd thing. It should be an awe thing. In other words, be in awe of what it really means. And this is a time for us to reflect. It's a time for us to remember. It's a time for us to stand up and say, this is who I follow. That the one I follow is the one who did these things for me. We're to be full of grace, grace upon grace. And I would ask you one simple thing this morning. If that's not you, if at this moment you're not full, and you can be, understand that. In the blink of an eye, you can be. But if you're not, you've got something. You've got something, something that's holding you back. There's a sin in your life that you are not willing to overcome. There is something happening where you're saying, I don't have this full relationship with him. One of two things. Either get right with him, and the way John would say, get right with him now. Or let the cup pass until you can. Until you can say, I will commit. I will follow. I will receive this very thing that's being handed to me, this grace that is being handed to me. So as the kids come on in, I'm going to ask do we have men to serve? I hope so. So